Again, thank you so much for being here. We're studying from the book of 1 Timothy. And just wanted to make a couple comments. You know, we want to talk about a preacher having a responsibility of teaching what he believes, and he has to teach it fervently. Some of you probably have wondered from time to time why I don't sing certain songs or certain things that are in those songs. It's because I don't believe they're true. And creative liberty is one thing, but just put something in there that just contradicts God's word or is just flat out not in there, I don't agree with. In 334, the song we sang earlier, the very last verse talks about the angel singing and soothing Christ's woes, and there's nothing in the New Testament that says that at all. Matter of fact, the only thing we have is where Christ said, it is said that an angel came to comfort him. So sometimes if you wonder and you see me not singing, it'll be for one or two reasons. I think it's just totally not right, or something's wrong with my voice, which happens every once in a while. But ask me if you want to know. 1 Timothy. It's going to take us a little bit to get through this, so we're going to go quick. This was written by Paul, written to Timothy. Certainly a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. I would recommend it like I do a lot of them. Read it from beginning to end. I know people who pull things out of this and will try to prove something one way or the other, and I don't agree with that. And I've told you before, context, content is very important. When we look at what he has to say, some would say there's at least five or six charges in here that he charges Timothy with. I'm not going to go necessarily that route today, but a charge. I've told you before, when you're studying God's Word, come up with your own outlines. If you try to use what someone else has put down, you'll probably end up with what they're trying to prove through their outline. So do it your way. Now, mine might not fit yours, but just when I do it, it's just a study of what we're studying. The first thing he talks about is edifying. He wants them to be built up. He wants them to be strong. Which, by the way, I noticed a while ago that, first of all, Roger pleaded that the Lambs and the Starnes would get along, and then he started a conflict in his own family. So I'm not real sure what he had in mind there. We're supposed to be building each other up. We're supposed to be edifying with the gospel and the gospel only. And that's what he says. Godly edification, verse 4, which is in faith. You have to be able to prove those things. And it has to be godly. It has to be something that's worthwhile. It has to be something that's according to God's will. As we look down through this, he says, so as a result of that, then don't teach fables. Don't teach things that are out there. Don't teach traditions of men. Don't teach traditions of other other groups of people who are trying to teach what they want to teach. Don't get into that. Because he said it has to come from love. In other words, it has to come from the original love, which is Jesus Christ showing his love when he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, certainly, as he would point out, we need to do that from a pure heart, he said, from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Anyone teaching the gospel needs to do that, but we need to teach that to others as well. And he says, you've got to be careful too, because, Timothy, some have strayed from the truth. They're no longer teaching what needs to be taught. They're saying things which he said they can't prove. Basically, when you look at the last of verse 7, they say these things are true. They're not. They cannot, if you will, give you book, chapter, and verse for what they teach. And so we need to be careful. Now, is the law good? Absolutely. If we didn't understand or have law, where there is no law, there is no sin. Law says you can't do these things. So he talks about the lawless and insubordinate. And he says, as he goes through this, he gives a whole list of things that are very serious in any society, more serious if they're in any group of Christians. You cannot not only practice these things, you cannot approve of these things. And he said, these are all wrong. And if anyone says anything different, it's contrary to sound doctrine. He said, now, I want to use myself as a pattern for this. I'm the pattern. I'm the one. I formerly did these things. I did them ignorantly in unbelief. Now, I want to show you where the love comes from. Jesus Christ took me out of that, knew my heart, and saved me, and he said, I'm the chief of sinners. So, in other words, once you know what law is, you get out of what you're doing. Once you understand this is right, this is wrong, get the wrong out of your life. Look at my life. And you'll see what Jesus will do for you. Now, he said he is the King. He is eternal. He is immortal. Now, he goes on to say, Timothy, wage it. It's a good warfare, but it's war. We're going to always be combating evil. If you don't believe that, look around today. I'll just ask all of you, look around today and tell me how many people out there agree with what you believe about, say, the basics. Say, how you become a Christian. How many people agree with you? How many people agree with you that some of these things that he lists here are wrong anymore? He said, you gotta do this, because here's the problem. He said, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is a personal withdrawal from two men who are doing wrong. Same language is used in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, I'm personally not going to have anything to do with them. I've delivered them to Satan because they're wrong. I want them to straighten out their lives. Timothy, you've got to be that kind of person. You've got to say that's wrong and stick with it. Now, he goes on to say there's some instructions, though, that I want you to give Christians and those that are in the church and the church. He talks about prayer. He talks about the importance of prayer. He talks about the importance of praying for those who are in leadership in society. All of those people, we should pray. What do we pray for, though? He said that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, was Paul and Timothy getting to lead this necessarily? Well, Timothy's might have been a little bit quiet and peaceable at this time. I'm not sure Paul's was. I'm not sure Paul's ever was. But he said, pray for that. Pray for leaders to do their job. I said last week, that you might have leaders that won't do this. They're not going to do what God set them up to do. But this is what God wants of them. So he goes on to say, so how do you get that prayer to God? Well, you go through the man, Christ Jesus. Now, why would he use that term? Because we can look at Christ. And the Bible clearly says we have this high priest who was on this earth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What better being can we go through to talk to? He was on this earth. And then he goes on to say, then, I want you to understand something. That I, the Jesus who gave himself for us, that I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am not lying about this. And I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. Then he goes on to talk about this in the midst of this prayer, talking about the importance of prayer. He says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands praying to God. Now some said, well, then that's the position we should be taking. But we've got positions all in the New Testament, physical positions of how people prayed. That were completely fine. But what he's saying is, make sure that it's up to God. Make sure that when you're talking to God. And then he goes on to talk about women. He said, then, in addition to that, or also, I want you to understand that women need to dress modestly. It's very important that they do so. I would agree that he's not leaving men out here, but in reality, this is a major problem, and he understands it's a major problem. He wants them to have modesty, he wants them to have propriety, and he wants them to have moderation. It's not a matter of just taking clothes off that makes it wrong. It's a matter of way overdressing is also wrong. What we have in this is he said that should never be, as Peter would talk about it, should never be what people are looking at in a woman. They should see a woman, as he would say, is someone professing godliness with good works. The first thing you should see about this woman is that she's a woman professing godliness with good works. Now, how could you possibly know that? Well, he said it's possible. You can do it. Then he goes on to say that a woman needs to be quieter, if you will. She needs to be in submission. The whole idea behind this is there's order that he said that I have put things in. And he said he doesn't permit a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. He didn't say he didn't want her to teach. And he didn't say on certain occasions she's not to have authority. He just said she can't do it over a man. He's clarifying what he wants to get across. Now he says, I'm going to give you the reason for this. The reason for this is because I first formed Adam and then Eve. In other words, order of creation. There always has to be order in things. There always has to be leaders in things. And there always, we talked about the families and so forth last week, there has to be an order to things. And he said that's the order. Again, can't teach over or have authority over. Then he said, Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. People look at this and go, well, wouldn't it be a whole lot worse that Adam did this deliberately? I don't think Adam did this deliberately. I think the passage is teaching us, she just brought it to him and he ate it. His problem was he didn't question what it was. It still didn't make him right for him to eat it. He had no right to do that. What was the deception for her? What did Satan say? Well, look, it'll make you wise like God. It's good to eat. It's good to look at. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Every one of them got her. She was totally deceived. She had even said, but God said, don't do this. And she did it anyway. Now, he says something that has caused tremendous, I think, controversy in the last verse of this. Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. I just simply think it means, what's he been talking about? Adam and Eve, going back to the beginning. I don't think this has any reference to that she'll be saved through Jesus Christ. That's already happened. He would have said it's already happened. I don't think that's the comment here. I think the comment goes back to the punishment he put on woman after she had sinned. She would have children through pain. She was the one that would bring the next generations in. What was going to save the world? In reality, it was bringing more people in that God had a possibility of saving. And I think that's all it is saying. So this needs to be continued or there will be no people, basically, in the world. Then he goes on to talk about some qualifications. And he talks about a faithful saying. And he said, Timothy, there needs to be those men who can serve as both bishops and deacons. And he talks about those qualifications. They're very concise and to the point. And if you look them up in the Greek, there's actually a couple of them that are stronger than what he would talk about for the most of us. Men who have these are to have them to a higher standard, I believe. We all should strive to do at least some of these because some of them are very important to all of us, but some of them we couldn't possibly do. Some men cannot have children, maybe, or maybe don't want to get married. So that eliminates them. So there's some exact qualifications, and he gives the reasons why you need those qualifications. He also talks about the fact that in these qualifications, it's not a matter of how well someone may be accepted in a local congregation, but it's a matter of how well are they accepted on the outside. I would make a strong argument that before men are to serve in a local congregation, it would be wise to talk to people they associate with elsewhere before they're just appointed. And I would say, according to Titus, that the church selects and the preacher appoints. And I think that's the pattern we see in the New Testament. But he talks about deacons as well. And he talks about some certain things that they're to do. And you can see in this that they're the type that would serve. They're the type that would understand this need. And that's exactly what this word means. Now, other places, we'll talk about Paul from this Greek word being a deacon, a minister, a servant. But he's not in the office of. He didn't meet this qualification. So he couldn't have served as that. He's a minister or a servant like I am, whether I'm married or not. And that's what's being discussed. Now, he wants to admonish Timothy in some things. He wants to make sure that, I've got that wrong passage up there. You can already see that. But when you look at 14:3, well, I do have it right up there. I just don't have it on the conduct. But 3:14, he said, there's some things I want you to understand, Timothy. There's a particular way you need to conduct yourself. There's a particular way you need to act. Where? Well, while you're a part of the church. Is he talking about, now, Timothy, when you get to that church's building or that tent or that place you meet, you act a certain way. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about you're a part of the church, the saved. You need to act like you're a part of the church, the saved, all the time. Why is he just saying this to Timothy? Well, because Timothy needs to serve by example, and that's what he's going to talk about later. But he goes on to say there's a reason for this, because in reality, you need to understand and know some things. And he talks about the mystery of godliness. In this, he says some things. Theos, God, was manifest in the flesh, or manifested in the flesh, or was made apparent in the flesh. Who? Well, we know Jesus Christ was, John 1:1, John 1:14. He was also justified. Not only was he flesh, but he was justified in the spirit. That is, he had a combination. He was a combination being like we are. He already had his eternal spirit. A body had to be made for him. Now he's both. When you look at it, did he do sin in any way? No, he did not. Seen by angels. This word angels sometimes is translated other ways, but I don't have a problem with this translation because it doesn't really matter. Because what we've discussed before, angels had desired to look into these things. They couldn't find them out, but now they've seen it. Now they understand what God has in mind. But not just that, but there's another factual thing preached among the Gentiles. Now, what's important about that? Well, the fact was that the Old Testament prophets had said, when this happens, the Gentiles will also receive this. So what does this prove? It proves now that what they had talked about is now happening. That is the mystery. That was what had been hidden and is now revealed. But not just that, the world, cosmos, believed in Him. That they understood and knew, those that are in the world, that He was the Christ, the Son of God. And they also understood that He was received up into glory. Then He said, be careful. Apostasy will come. He said there will be those who will teach things. Things like, they will make it a religious thing that you cannot marry. They will make it a religious thing that you can't eat certain things. Now, but Paul, didn't you tell the church at Corinth that it would be better if they didn't get married? Yeah, he said it would be better, but he wasn't making it a command that they not do it. He said you can't do that. There are occasions when you've got to use some common sense in things. There may be times when you can't eat certain foods, but we don't make that law. You cannot make that law. Because he said all things are to be received with thanksgiving. Everything, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. And there's not too many things that I'll refuse if you want to feed them to me. Then he said you do need to do some exercising. You need to not fall away. You need to stay strong. You need to understand the mystery of godliness. Now you need to do some exercising. Now he said, you know, bodily exercise is pretty good. I hate it. Bodily exercise is pretty good. It'll help your body. But he said, spiritual exercise, godly exercise, is so much better. That's my excuse for not doing the other one so much. But godly exercise, Rogers, I saw that smirk on Rogers' face. He's back there. Don't be doing that. People need to exercise. We do. He said it does profit a little. Godliness is profitable, though, for all things. When we look at this as a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, for to this end we both labor, that is, we're exercising out there and we're suffering reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Exercise godliness. Then he talks about some proper relationships. When we get into, by the way, he said to go ahead and teach these things, meditate on them, and I talked about that earlier. In chapter 5, verse 1, though, he starts talking about some relationships, and he said, we all need to be careful. He said, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Urge him. Does it mean that, okay, you can't come up to me because you're again a third my age and talk to me about God's Word? Oh, no. Because I'm starting to fall into that older category. I will be there in about another 20 years. I'll be one of those old elderly men. But when we look at this, he's saying, be careful how you treat one another. Timothy, you be extremely careful. As a young preacher, I got to tell you, this has to be one of the hardest things. You want to teach the truth. You know someone's wrong. How do you approach that? Well, you got to be very careful. I was a wee bit more hot-headed when I was younger, and it would have been much easier for me to disobey this. But exhort him as a father. But now, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. What he's saying is, remember your family. Remember how you treat one another, except for the Starnes who have all this internal conflict. Then you have, he's talking about, I'm really bad today. I'm going to have to start, I think it's my word. It's just putting the wrong numbers in there. But that's supposed to be 5:3-16. He talks about now, in understanding your situation as a family, you certainly want to understand that there will be some older women sometimes who will need help. Some of those older women who have served well, who have done things that you could look at as good works. I look back at Dorcas and I think of all of her good works. And he mentions some good works. These are not an all-inclusive list or even a list that we would say she has to have done this exact thing. What he's saying is she is the type of woman that has helped others. She is of a certain age. She has to be at least 60. What's he talking about? If a local church decides that they want to help someone like this, she must meet these qualifications if they're going to do it on a continual basis. Now that's law. That's what God said. Now what about the younger widows? That might happen. He covers that. Could you help them for a little while? Certainly if they're needed, you could do so. But he said, don't take them into your number. That is, don't make that a continual thing where you help them financially as a local church. Now as an individual, he said, you can do all you want to. As a matter of fact, he said, let me do it like this. If Kyle sees his grandmother or grandmothers at one point in need, and they were by themselves, one certainly is, then he is to take her and help her. That's his responsibility. That's the responsibility of that personal family because he's a believer. So he has responsibility. Mabel said immediately after this, she's going to take advantage of that responsibility. So you even got other grandkids too as well. So this is something we need to be doing, and that's what he says. Let not the church be burdened. There's important work for the local church to be doing. This is as we would talk about it, benevolence is on the lower end of it in some senses, in it, but we still need to be doing it if we want to be pleasing God's sight. As he goes on, then, he's been talking about, now remember, he's talking about our treatment of one another. So now he talks about a different older person. He's talking about an older person who's serving in the office of an elder. And he says, it's very easy for you to look at those in leadership, isn't it? I mean, don't we just love looking at the ones that are in leadership in this country, and we just throw stuff up at them all the time, right? So it's easy, right? Why about a local church? Well, it's easy. It's easy. They make mistakes. But he said, if they do, don't just accept it on one person's word. But I don't think you, I would argue that God, this is a pattern that we've seen from the very beginning. It isn't right for one person to destroy another person's life by themselves, if you will. If I have a problem with my brother, I take two or three with me so they can hear it, so they can rightly divide. And if that doesn't work and they won't clean up their lives, then he said, I will take it before the church. But look at this. He said, you don't do that. Because these men sometimes are worthy of double honor. Sometimes they are deserving of even being financially supported for what they do. So, but he said, with that said though, if they do sin, it doesn't matter who they are, you rebuke them before all. Now what he's talking about is a sin that someone will not quit. He's not talking about elders have to be totally perfect, or a couple of us get together and we're going to point this out all the time and we're going to make their life miserable. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sin that they're living in. You better be able to prove it. Be very careful, because after all, who set up the qualifications and who set up these offices? So he goes on to talk about this. And you need to really be careful with all of this, because you can't do anything with prejudice and with partiality. You have to understand and know. And I think what he's continuing this thought, contrary to what some say, only he's talking about appointing them at all. He's changed totally the subject of how we treat one another. He said, don't do this hastily either. Think it through. Use some wisdom. Sometimes we think of elders as having responsibility for the flock. In this passage, the flock also has responsibility to the elders. Sometimes they act like elders have it all together and whatever the elders do is perfectly fine. That's not true. You can see in this the seriousness of this situation. If you treat it as a family, if you understand that, and you think of your father as being the head of the family, you suddenly understand this, don't you? Because did he make mistakes? I know I made plenty. So sometimes it needs to be brought to light. Now, why in the middle of all this would he go on to say, don't share in other people's sins and keep yourself pure, and say, no longer drink only water, but drink a little oinos for your stomach's sake? Well, there's no way in my mind's view oinos is anything from grape juice all the way to the highest fermented wine. There is, if you have stomach problems, alcohol is one of the worst things you can do. They'll tell you that all the time. I had a friend who used to have bleeding ulcers. You know why he kept them, and you know why he almost killed himself? Because he drank. He wouldn't give up that alcohol. And it made it worse and made it worse and made it worse until finally he almost died. And my understanding was he finally decided, you know, it might be worth living to stay away from that stuff. What's he saying to Timothy? If he's comparing water, he didn't compare grape juice to alcohol here. He compared water to something. There was an occasion in this where if a preacher was seen doing something, it might be contrived that he's doing something else. You can see that also in the elders and deacons that I could talk about and I have before. He's simply saying, You can have the grape juice for your stomach. You need it. Grape juice is one of the best things. And by the way, anything that wine will do, quote unquote, grape juice will do it without the alcohol. It is good for you. Grape juice is one of the healthiest things. I've thought several times, no wonder he uses it as a part of the Lord's Supper. It is healthy for us, both spiritually used and physically used. He's simply saying, don't concern yourself. If you have a condition, don't concern yourself with going to the nth degree. You know how many times Paul had talked about don't do anything that would cause your brother to sin? Don't do anything that might... Well, if someone saw you drinking something else, Timothy must have had a concern about this. And maybe he had taken this from Paul and he didn't want to take a chance on it. I don't know. But what he's saying is, see, if you look at all this that's been going on, all these things, he's not saying, you know, it'd be good to have a few drinks before you go talk to someone anyway. That would make no sense whatsoever in the context. He's simply saying, there's some things that people are going to be accused of, Timothy, that aren't right. And that's why maybe Timothy was afraid of being accused of doing something wrong. Because he says this, some sins are clearly evident. In other words, if you drink some grape juice for your stomach, that's not clearly evident you're doing something wrong. There are times people have been accused of doing something and it wasn't true. So, enough said. I'll talk about that maybe more later. Talks about servants, especially those that are believing. If they have masters that are believing, how they need to make sure they do everything correct. They need to serve as an example, he says to all. Again, what are we talking about? Relationships, proper relationships among Christians. But he also says there's another relationship that can get you in trouble. There can be those claiming to be Christians who are false teachers. You need to be very careful about this. You need to understand that they create problems in a local congregation. If that occurs, then you stop them. And he puts a lot of emphasis on Timothy being the one to do this because he needs to be the one. And he also says that they tend to think that money is the answer. Money's always the answer, isn't it? Follow it. And he said, that's a problem. It can be a problem with any of us. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some, he said, have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Do you know of anyone that has left the Lord because of money? Serious. See, anything that gets between us and God, anything that gets between us is going to cause a problem. And he said, there are some good things in verse 11 to do. And the main thing is, remember what Jesus did. And if you think about this in context, all the context is about false teachers now. You got to stop them. Why are some of them doing this? Because they love the money. They'll teach anything you want. Just give them some money and they'll do whatever you want. They're doing it for the money's sake. Doesn't take you long to figure that one out, does it, when you look at the world today? But he said, you got to keep this fight going. So let me talk about the one that you can look to. Jesus left the riches of heaven. He came to this earth. He didn't have all of that on this earth as a human being. He's the one that we should look at. He is the only sovereign one. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that has immortality. When we dwell in Him, it's an unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And he goes on to warn those that would trust in their riches. And he says, instead of trusting in them, lay up in store for good foundation for the time to come. That is eternal life. How much money would it take for me to give up my eternal life? Do I have a number out there? Do you? Think about all the things you have. What will you give up? If God... something happened to you like it did to Job tomorrow, would you curse God and die? Does it mean that much to you? I think there's a lot of people in the Northeast right now that are starting from scratch again. They have nothing. It's all been taken away in just a brief moment. How much does it mean to them? Would they give up their soul? He said, guard the truth, make sure you keep it, and avoid false knowledge. Didn't I tell you that this whole thing is talking about the Word of God. It's talking about preaching it. It's talking about living it. It's talking about making sure that you stick with it. When we look at this, even though that's not thought, just looks like thought, Even though this is written to Timothy and is an instruction manual for preachers, it's a letter of instruction for all. I have no idea what was going on with me on this one, anyway. It's filled with doctrine from the Holy Spirit to all. It reminds us of how easy it is to stand against false teaching and immorality. I should have said how easy it is to fall. It is a serious warning against apostasy. It is one of two epistles or letters written that give qualifications for bishops. The only one that gives qualifications for deacons. With the admonitions given, it should cause us to think seriously about our condition with God. Question. If this is that serious, 1 Timothy, people could lose their souls over it. Do you think they're going to be saved if they haven't even started? Have you started your life as a Christian? Have you shown your faith by your works? That's what he's saying to Timothy. You need to show it by your works. Is your faith strong enough to cause you to repent, confess Christ Jesus as the Messiah, or Jesus as the Messiah, and be immersed in water for remission of sins? Or are you a Christian that needs to get your life back in harmony with God's will? Please do it today. We're going to stand and sing a song. Would you please stand?